Now I'd like you to turn back to the first book of the Bible, the Genesis record, and we'll take our reading first from the second chapter, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to take a few select readings from the second and third chapter of this lovely book. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Come with me to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Well, we'll just continue reading, I think. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. We know that God brought forth the woman from the rib of the side of the man. And in verse number 24, in relation to her being called woman, taken out of the man, he says, Adam says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Down chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shall be thou, shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Verse 24, so he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 14. Isaiah, the 14th chapter. And we will read from verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. Come now with me to the New Testament, Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet, which was fitting. One final scripture in James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Once again, there are many scriptures that we could read together in relation to the subject that's at hand, but I've selected these few in relation to what I would like to speak on this evening. You would know, of course, that we are progressing through this subject of headship. Last night we looked at headship particularly in relation to the Godhead and how that it has been displayed by God himself. Where I want to begin this evening, beloved saints, is to outline for us, to ensure that we understand this vital truth, that headship, the doctrine of headship, is not as a result of sin. Now I want us to understand that. This is not something that God has brought in because of sin coming into this world. And now, as we are in a meeting like this, and we will discover this in the nights that follow particularly, we can see headship displayed in the various God-given distinctive roles and responsibilities of men and women. And so here you have a man standing before you this evening to minister the word of God, and God forbids a woman to do such. And you have the distinctive roles being displayed in this very room with the covered and uncovered heads. But what we trace this back to ultimately, the doctrine of headship, It is because God instituted it in the creation. And what we see tonight is not just a result of sin in this world, it's a result of the God-given order, the mind of God. Our God is a God of order. He has put order into creation. We see that the effect of sin is to reverse the order of God. Where God wants stability, where God wants proper order, where he has instituted this into creation, sadly sin has come in and begun to undo the very fabric of God's institution. And we're left with disorder. And we're left with chaos. So, when we read in the scriptures of the way that God wants us to behave as Christians, to display his order, that is a privilege for us to do. We looked last night at the wonderful fact that headship is displayed in the Godhead, and particularly in the persons of the triune God in relation to our sin. You think of the Son himself taking that place of subjection. And we thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly at Calvary's cross. Tonight I want to focus on how God instituted headship into creation. In keeping with this doctrine, in keeping with him being a God of order, when he came to the creation, he instituted headship. We're going to see it instituted firmly into the angelic world. We're going to see it instituted into creation, the creation of the distinction of the creation between mankind and animals. And then we will see the distinction that has been placed into the creation between a male and a female, a man and a woman. It's interesting when we come to the scriptures, beloved, just to consider the angelic world. I think it's something that we possibly gloss over, but it is a good study just to go through the Bible and look at the various angels, or the various angelic beings, I want to be correct in that statement, the various angelic beings that are set forth for us upon the page of Scripture. Now, there are many different angelic beings. We come, of course, to the Scripture that we read this evening in Isaiah chapter 14, and we are presented with what the Bible refers to in Ezekiel chapter 28 as the anointed cherub, Lucifer. Seemingly, as far as we can ascertain from Scripture, the topmost created angelic being in the government of God in the heavens. We would trace his movements through Scripture, created in beauty. Now, we often see in picture books, of course, the world's idea of what the devil looks like. A two-horned, prong-tailed being. Well, the Bible describes Lucifer, the anointed cherub, as an incredibly beautiful creature. He's so subtle. I don't want to move on from that just at this moment in time, but if we were to progress through the scriptures, we would see that there is Michael the archangel mentioned five times, Gabriel, distinct angelic beings, again mentioned four times in the scripture. Cherubim, with two wings. Seraphim, with six wings. The Bible speaks about angels. They are distinct from cherubim and seraphim. They are always manifested as men, as a male. In fact, whenever you see, you know, if you were to read a picture book, of course, a child's picture book, you'd get the idea that angels have two wings. Well, that's simply not true when we come to the scripture. The angels in Scripture are always set forth for us as male beings. And when you trace them through Scripture, you will see that usually they are in pairs. You will see distinctly, coming to Genesis chapter 18 for a start, you will see those two men that appeared with the Lord to the presence of Abraham, and they were able to speak. They were able to eat. They could communicate. They went down to Lot's house, of course, in Sodom and Gomorrah. But every time you see angels in Scripture, you will see them presented forth to you in a male body. You will see them in shining garments at the manifest at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see them at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see them standing there at the ascension. Two men stood and spoke to those disciples as they gazed into heaven, having watched the Lord Jesus go. And angels are distinctly men. I would conclude that that's possibly what you will find when you come to Genesis chapter 6. Those sons of God that procreated with the daughters of men. Seven times sons of God are spoken of in the Old Testament, but I am going down a pathway I don't really want to go down. Always in relation to angelic beings. Nevertheless, angels are presented as men. The Bible would speak about guardian angels for children. Interestingly, brothers and sisters, when it comes to children, the Lord Jesus indicates that they have a specific angelic being pertaining to their individual status before God. Now, I don't pretend to know exactly all that's going on in relation to this, but I do read this. When you come to the Scriptures, do you remember when the Lord Jesus was in the house of Zacchaeus? And he spoke these words in the context of an adult. He said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." But in Matthew chapter 18, in the context of children who have these guardian angels, he speaks a very similar turn of phrase, but he drops out one word. And he says this, "The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Not now seek in the context of an infant. Seeking in the context of an adult that's gone astray. But in the context of a child, the Lord Jesus speaks about saving that which was lost. Yes, salvation is needed for all. There are the elect angels. There are the 24 elders. There are the four beasts, living creatures, in Revelation 4. There are the living creatures in Ezekiel 1. And you can go through the Scriptures. It's interesting, therefore, to note that into the angelic world, God put hierarchy and order and distinction and roles and responsibilities. It wasn't that God just created a mass of angelic beings and decide that they're all the same and they all just know they're distinct and they're different and they're created and they function in their distinct roles and responsibilities. What a tragedy then that we read that scripture in Isaiah 14. When there came a day in the heart of Lucifer, when it speaks there, that he wanted to be like the Most High. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne." Pride. The sin of pride found in the heart of Lucifer. As he wanted to exalt himself to the pinnacle of God's throne itself. And he was cast down. You will notice in the scripture that the devil always has a downward pathway. He's cast out of heaven. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's cast down to the earth for a short season. From there, he's cast into the bottomless pit. And from the bottomless pit, although he's released for a short time, he's eventually cast into the lake of fire. The downward journey of the devil and the angels that followed him. You think of those angelic beings which kept not their first estate and who are reserved in everlasting chains in darkness until the judgment of the great day. What a tragedy that there was a great fall of angelic beings who distinctly left their habitation, says Jude, forsook their estate, cast off their distinctive roles, moved out beyond a sphere that God had given to them. And God has reserved them in judgment. That ought to be a warning to us. We ought to be warned, brothers and sisters, of the solemnity of what it is to move outside of the sphere that God has given to us and to forsake the role and responsibility that God has given to us and to put our hand to something that God didn't give to us. We'll see that in relation to Adam and Eve. But this is in the angelic world. And so they're reserved in chains unto judgment. You know, we read in Matthew chapter 25 that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. What a tragic end to any human soul, to any human being, having forsaken the offer of salvation, to find themselves abandoned to the lake of fire by God. I pray that there is no unsaved soul in this meeting this evening that would dismiss that lightly. When we come to the creation of the human race, we see that once again, God places order and distinction and role. You think of Adam's entrance into this world, so distinct from the animal kingdom. Brothers and sisters, let us be freshly reminded tonight. Let us take heart tonight from the glorious fact that we are not after the end. We are not after the order of the animal kingdom. No, no. I thank God tonight. I don't know whether you sing it in Sunday school, but we sing the There's No Such Thing as Evolution. It's a little song that the children sing. And I love to hear them singing it. What's going into their minds? The truth of God's creatorial distinction of humanity and the world of animals. And so we see from Genesis chapter 2, the creatorial distinction that God made between man and animals. And it says, in relation to the man, that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul with a moral obligation now to worship his God. Oh, the wonder of this unique creature. You think of the absolute genius of God to create a creature that stands upright, that's able to make progress, that's made in the image and after the likeness of God, and to display the glory of God on earth. And so you think of the uniqueness. I often marvel, I hope you don't mind me just considering these few facts at the moment, but I often marvel at the creation of the human body. What a wonder, brothers and sisters. You think of this heart that pumps 100,000 times a day, pushing 7,500 litres of liquid through 96,500 kilometres of tubing, however intricate or microscopic vessels and veins may be in the body. But here it is, pumping this blood from tip to toe, day and night, for approximately 70 years with no overhaul. Well, not usually, anyway. And no inspection window for a yearly checkup to see how it's going. No, no. Mine's been pumping now for 43 years. I haven't had any trouble yet. I hope I don't have any trouble still. You imagine being able to design a pump like that and guarantee that and put that on the market. And yet God made the heart. But he didn't make the heart to function for 43 or 73 or 83 or 93 years. But to function eternally. What a God we have. The creation of the eye. 28 grams. 1 inch in diameter. 2 million working parts in one eye. 1 million fibers that make up the optic nerve that takes the eye to the brain. 10,000 blinks a day. That's 20,000 with two eyes. You know, sometimes I haven't got it in my pocket because I turned my phone off and put it in my bag. But we sometimes think it's amazing. We get this phone and it's the new brand of whatever it may be. And it's 16 megapixel camera. And we marvel at that. One eye, 576 megapixels. And you can read a book and look up 150 million kilometers away and see the sun, and your eye will focus just like that. You try and invent a camera like that. You think of the wisdom, the creatorial wisdom of our God. And you're sitting on the seat and you're able to hear what I am saying. And mankind wants to reduce this to imagining that we came from animals. What an affront to our blessed Creator. That they would worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. We wouldn't do that, would we? Well, hang on a minute. Could we possibly be entertaining some ideas which are erroneous when it comes to the distinction of what God set into creation? I hope that there is no one in this meeting entertaining any idea of the evolutionary process. When it comes to God, he created. Thank God for the master plan. Oh, the infinite wisdom. Thank God that it wasn't left to some random process that over millions or billions of years it eventually turned out to what we see today. No, thank God for that. What was created in the beginning, God set the distinction into those various species. And they are still the various species. You are still a human being. And you ever will be. And God said it in creation. It's clearly of importance then that when we come to the creation of a male and female, God saw to put distinction between these two individuals. Now, Adam was taken of the dust of the ground. He was formed. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He was given a command by God that we read in chapter 2 concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let us be reminded this evening, brothers and sisters, that there was not a woman on earth when God gave that command to the man. He had this responsibility to function as head and take that responsibility seriously when it came to upholding the very law of God on planet Earth. God put him, he put him into the garden to be the gardener and the guardian of the garden. What a marvelous responsibility this man had. But it was not good that that man should be alone, this Adam. It was not good that this Adam should be alone. And so God made a helpmeet for him, one who would be able to come alongside. And we'll see that more tomorrow night, particularly in the subject of matrimony. But one who would come alongside and be of an aid to this man. We'll see the distinction that God placed between man and woman. I want to come back and we'll see their failure in a moment. But we'll see that from the beginning, the Lord Jesus said, God made them male and female. He put a distinction between a male and a female's physical appearance. I want to think about that. The body. There is a distinct difference between the body of a male and the body of a female. I have 7 children. 5 of them are sons, the first 5. And I looked at every one of those sons when they were born, and I had no trouble at all determining their sex. And when the last two were born, I could tell immediately that they were girls. And God put a distinction between the body of a male and a female. He put a distinction in our faces too. I've not yet seen a woman that's able to grow a beard. I'm looking into the faces of men this evening, and some have moustaches, and some have full beards, and you can see very quickly the distinction between a male and a female face. God made that distinction. You will see that there's not only a distinction between the body and the face, but God placed a distinction between a male and a female when it came to their hair. It was for the woman to have long hair and for the male to have short hair. In fact, it's rather interesting. When you come to the book of the Revelation, it says this, that of these creatures that come out of the pit, it says that they had the face of a man, but the hair of a woman. What does that mean? Well, John, in his vision, how would he have been able to determine that this creature has the face of a man, but the hair of a woman? Well, clearly, the face had a beard. That's how you tell it's the face of a man. And clearly, it had long hair. That's how you tell that it's the hair of a woman. It's very simple to make that distinction. Now, let me just stop and we will look at this particularly in nights which to follow when we come particularly to the local assembly. Long hair does not mean uncut hair. The Bible never says that, and we shouldn't say that. If it did mean uncut hair, then I didn't have long hair when I went into that meeting on a Thursday night that I was telling you about at the conference. I had cut my hair hundreds of times, but I had long hair. It was down to about here, and that's long hair for a man. Long hair on a woman, just to make this quick distinction, it is the willingness to grow out the hair. Now, there are various sisters, there are various women in this meeting this evening with various lengths of hair and the various abilities to grow their hair to certain lengths. And if you're able to grow your hair out to a certain length and another sister is able to grow hers to another length, it's the willingness to grow out your hair. That's what long hair is in the scriptures. Short hair, conversely, then, it's not that I cut all my hair off and that's short hair. No. I've got short hair tonight, just as you see. There are some brothers in here with slightly longer hair than me and slightly shorter hair than me, and I would equally conclude that they have short hair. But that's a distinction that God placed into creation. The distinction. Now, I have a friend at home. She's a dear sister, and she wears a wig. She has alopecia. And she, one day we were talking in the home, and she was in tears, and she just said to me, "Clive, I just love to grow my hair, and I can't." Well, God knows that. And he knows your willingness to grow your hair. Now, there may be somebody else too who just say for argument's sake at this moment, there was a woman who had cut her hair off short like a man. So her long hair was gone. But she determined in her heart, maybe she read the word of God, she realized that God wanted a woman to, with the willingness to grow long hair, and so she determined in her heart, there and then, I'm going to allow my hair to grow out long. Immediately, as far as God's concerned, she has long hair. God doesn't have to wait for that to grow out to a certain length. You see, it's the willingness. But we will establish that even clearer in nights to come, God willing. There is a distinct difference between the body, the face, the hair. God put that into creation. But there is also a distinct difference in the apparel. Now, I just saw the heart level raise slightly there. Don't worry too much. I hope I'm not going to tell you anything other than what the Bible says. But the Bible does address the distinction when it comes to male and female in their apparel. When we come to such scriptures like Deuteronomy 22 verse 5. Scriptures, by the way, brothers, that I believe have been abused from places like this. And I trust with the help of God, set the correct understanding, or give us the, let God help us to correctly understand these scriptures. So it says in Deuteronomy 22, and I'll quote it for you, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Does that mean that a woman in a pair of slacks, or a pair of jeans if she's working outside, or something like that, in a pair of woman's slacks is an abomination to God? No, it doesn't mean that. What this scripture is talking about is a woman who sets out to dress up in the appearance of a man. And a man who sets himself out to appear and dress like a woman. If we want the correct understanding, really, of this verse, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a warrior, or she shall not put on the implements or the tools or the weapons. That's what that word pertaineth to means. It's to don the tools, the instruments, the weapons of a strong man. Now you can understand why God did not want women in Israel to go to war. It was a man's responsibility. I know today in Israel, all the women have to do service. I lived there, as I told you, at the conference for about a year, and many times saw the men when they reach 18, they go through to 21. The women when they reach 18, they go through to the age of 20. But they all have to do service to be ready to be called up. Well, there was never ever God's mind to put a woman into battle.
never God's mind to put a woman into war. No, he says there's distinct responsibilities. There's distinctions in the sexes. And there are distinctions of roles. And there are certain things for men to do. There are certain things for women to do. Another distinction in the body that God has given us is I cannot have a child, but my wife can. A distinction given in between the bodies of a male and a female. Not only the hair, and not only the face, and not only the body outwardly, but the body internally too. God put this distinction. But when we come back to this, I want to just think of this before I pass it by. It is absolutely wrong to cross-dress. A transvestite. God says here and elsewhere that these kinds of practices are an abomination to him. Quite literally, he says, it's disgusting to me. I never instituted that into creation. I would hope that a Christian would never be engaged in these things. What about gender disorder? Gender identification? Well, interestingly, I spread the gospel, and so I'm often speaking to people about all manner of lifestyles. It's my responsibility as a gospel preacher to go out and seek the lost. And so as you do that, you go out and you meet all kinds of lifestyles of individuals as you engage with this world. Now we have to be very sensitive, of course, when we meet individuals and we present Christ to them in a manner that's in accordance with the Word of God, understanding that they're not believers, they do not have the Holy Spirit. The whole idea is that they are drawn to the person of Christ, that they will become convicted of their sin. Now, one of the functions, or what the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if he's going to use a human vessel in that process, well, then it must be for me to highlight sin and righteousness and judgment. And so we must be sensitive and loving and proper when we address such subjects. But I'm particularly talking to believers tonight, of course. And so I want us to first come to an understanding. Now, first of all, brothers and sisters, almost ironically, when someone says, I'm in the wrong body, i.e., if someone was to stand before you tonight, they have a male body, but they feel like they are a female inside. What does that teach you immediately? If someone comes to you and they say, I'm in the wrong body, I have a male's body, but really I am a female. Or, I'm in a female's body, but really I am a male. What's one of the first things you could say to them? Don't try and tackle that subject, because they're an unbeliever. What's one of the first things you could say to them? You could say this. Well, that's rather interesting. You're in the wrong body. Who's the you? Huh. You see, that just highlights immediately they have a soul. Then you could start speaking to them about the fact that they have a soul. If you feel like you're in the wrong body, the real you is in the wrong body, and you conclude that this body is just an external thing, well, you can immediately start engaging that person about thinking about their soul. Lead them down the pathway to Christ. Don't immediately say to an unbeliever, oh, what a load of nonsense. Number one, we don't know their background, we don't know their upbringing, we don't know what's been impressed upon their minds, we don't know the confusion of their lifestyle, etc., etc. I sometimes look at children of these same-sex so-called parents.
I want to tell you, I'm thinking of even ones now, of certain famous people, and they've introduced children into this obnoxious relationship. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I get on my knees and pray for those children. And pray that God will save them. You think of how terrible it would be to come in to a world where you have two dads or you have two mums. And the confusion that would be put into your mind from such a young age. So I suggest that we engage them in such a way to cause them to think about the reality of what actually is going on. Yes, you have a soul. Yes, there is a real you in that body that will last for eternity. Point them to Christ. So these are just maybe little things that will help us. We could also understand as Christians that the soul is inextricably linked to the body and will be for eternity. So if you are in the wrong body now, you will be in the wrong body for eternity. Because that's how you will remain for eternity. Also, we know that you're not in the wrong body, of course. Also, brothers and sisters, being inextricably linked for eternity, the spirit, soul, and body, we want to understand that if we are going to say that we are in the wrong body, we have to trace that back to creation. And we have to then lay the blame at the feet of God. No, we read in Romans, there is no such thing as God making me like this. No, no. God did not make you like that. Sin has come in to destroy the wonder of what God put into creation. This fact remains, dear brother and dear sister, that you came into this world either as a male or female. In fact, it's very interesting. You know, male and female brains have a distinct difference. I suppose you would conclude that the female brain is more intelligent than the male's. Maybe that's the case. There is a distinct difference. I was speaking to a brain surgeon recently. They're making discoveries which are just ginormous in the medical world, which only clarifies the fact of the distinction between the sexes. There are other things that I could tell you tonight. I have a very, very good medical doctor friend in an assembly in Australia, and he is just full of this. And I want to tell you, he is exceedingly high in his field. And he said the discoveries they are making now just confirm to what God put into creation. But this world, and I find this within me, and you will find this within you, that we're lured away. There's something that comes in and encroaches the thinking, encroaches the lifestyle. James says that we are never ever to place the blame of sin at the feet of God. We cannot do that. He will not tempt any man. He's beyond blame when it comes to sin. No, we're drawn away by our own lusts, and he gives us the idea of a fishing line with bait on the end of a hook, and you put that hook into the water with the bait, and the fish, unbeknowing to what really lies behind that bait, swims up and comes around a little bit, maybe has a little nibble and then a gobble, and it's gone. It's the same with sin. That's what happens in the life of an individual. It slowly takes over until you start to think and believe. And it's wrong. And so when we come to Romans chapter 1, God highlights this for us with the pen of the Apostle Paul. Oh, that we would get back to Romans and that we would understand that these things, it says, they are against nature. And it says that they are the lusts of their own hearts. Now I have a heart. I want to be careful how I say this, but I want us to be real in the way that we understand. Now, I could go home tonight, and with the lusts of my own heart, I could commit sin. So could you. And I don't think there would be a person in this audience that would say they haven't. Do I then just turn around and say, just the way God made me? No. I cannot say that. When we come to the Bible, sin is sin, and I cannot make it anything else. Sin needs to be dealt with. Thank God it can be. Thank God we could point unbelievers to Christ, who is the Saviour of sinners. Thank God he'll never turn any person away. But when we become believers, we are to forsake those sins, mortify the deeds of the flesh, put off, you know, all the scriptures that we go through again and again and again to put into practice what it is to live a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. Can we do that? Yes, we can. Why can we do that? Because we have the Word of God. But more importantly, we have the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, the wonder of what it is to be a Christian. Can you live a life that's pleasing to God in the way that he wants you to? Yes, you can. Then can we understand the seriousness when Adam forsook the distinction of his role? A man, do you remember we read? You think of all the different reptiles and birds and mammals and amphibians that he named. The thousands of species. Just incredible. Whatever animal God brought before him, he named it. And there was no interruption by God. There was no suggestion by God. There was no correction by God. He just named these animals, one after the other after the other. Thousands of species that were brought before him. He named them all. You think of the excellence of his intelligence. His faculties, untainted by sin at that present moment, were just unbelievable to us, really. Incredible the way God created this man. He was able to real. You know, I tried it in my study once. Maybe you could try it too. All right, I'm going to think of some new names. No one's ever mentioned them ever before. And I'm just going to imagine I've got all these animals with, and I'm going to. You know, I've got seven children. They've all got dual names. Well, one's got three names, the last one. So that's 15 names in all of those children. I even had trouble then. And I was still copying what other people have done in the past. But Adam just could speak new words. Name the whole animal kingdom. And yet he came to the tree with his wife, with such intelligence and ability and distinction, and didn't say one word. In our English, he couldn't even utter one word with two letters. No! God told me. No, Eve. So tragically, he forsook his place as leader. And she stepped out of her role as helpmate. And the effects are disastrous. Very briefly as I finish, maybe we won't sing a hymn, so I've got an extra minute. Will you see Adam in heaven? Well, I am convinced that we'll see Adam in heaven. The man who I sat at the feet of, he is in the glory now.
a dear brother. In fact, I saw two of his books at the bookshop at the conference. John De Silva. He was a mighty man of God and a mighty teacher of the Word of God. And as soon as I got saved, he was actually given 6 months to live when I got saved. He had cancer. He lasted another 12 years. And I'm very, very thankful that God gave him that extra 12 years, because I sat at his feet throughout those 12 years. In fact, he was one of the men who signed our commending letter. And for the first 3 years of our full-time service, he phoned me every day. A true shepherd. And I mean, every day. Well, he's in the glory now. He didn't think you would see Adam in heaven. Well, he now knows that Adam is in heaven. But Adam left the garden on the grounds of faith. Four times Adam is recorded speaking in Scripture. Three times positively and once in a negative context in relation to his sin. Three times positively he names the animals. That's a positive statement, of course. He then speaks of those marriage vows and declares how that will be followed in the human race, leaving father and mother and cleaving to the wife. And then he speaks in relation to naming his wife. But what does he say in relation to naming his wife? She shall be called Eve, for she is the mother of all living. Now, if I had been naming her, I would have said she's the mother of all dead, or of all those that die. Look at what happened. Why did he name her Eve, the mother of all living? Because he took hold with his ear and with his heart of the promise that God had left him in verse 15 of the same chapter, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And Adam believed it. And he named his wife in faith. And it was only on the grounds of faith, then in verse 21, that God clothed him with the skins. I see that as a picture of exoneration. And he went out of the garden because he couldn't remain in the presence of God, just like Moses couldn't, just like any person couldn't remain in the presence of God because of the defilement of sin. But he was a man who immediately believed God and acted in faith and went down. But the tragedy still remained, that he forsook the distinctive role given to him and the effects we have to this day. So tomorrow night, God willing, we will look at the distinction of roles within the marriage bond.